Revelation chapter 20. That's where we're going in our Bibles this morning. Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the very last two chapters in our Bible. So very easy chapters to find, and some of my favorite chapters because this is the final destiny of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 21 and 22. You know, the Bible has the answers to all the big questions of life. The big five, as I like to call them. Who are we? The question of identity. Where do we come from? The question of origins. Why are we here? The question of purpose. What are we to do? The question of morality. And where are we going? The question of destiny. Some add a sixth, why is there suffering and pain? You know, there's a lot of ideas, though, about our destiny, about where we're going. There's a lot of ideas about that, a lot of different views. There is the evolutionary view that thinks things will get better and better and better over time through one mechanism or another, until finally there'll be a, as Friedrich Nietzsche talked about, a Superman who could take control and kind of things will just get better and better and evolutionary in one way or another way. There's the linear view that says all things will continue just as they have from the beginning. It will just go on and on and on. There is the cyclical view that views things as going like Groundhog's Day again and again and again. And there's variations and mixtures between these different ideas of where we're going. There's also the slow burn view or the entropy view that views that things, over time at least, given enough time and everything, will burn out. That's what I call the cliff view or the catastrophe view that sees at some point in the future, everything will just collapse through nuclear war or AI or whatever the current fear is, that there'll be not just a total extinction event and things will just fall off of a cliff. And then the Bible speaks. And it just blows away all the smoke and the speculation and the confusion about where we're going. If I can summarize what the Bible says about the future, it's this. Things are going to get much, much, much worse. But then, things are going to get much, much, much better. Amen. Or another way you could summarize it, things are bad now, things will get worse, but then with the coming of Christ, things will get better, and then things will get perfect. The Bible tells us that God is the sovereign Lord of all history, and that He is moving all things towards His appointed end. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that God, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, upholds, and the word also has the idea of moves forward, upholds and moves forward all things. He moves all things towards His appointed end. God has declared to us also the end from the beginning. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. You know, God is so gracious. Throughout the Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation where we are in our series right now, God has graciously told us about His plans and His purposes for the future, for the world, for the end of all things. And this morning what we're doing is we're finishing a four-week series that we've been doing. We've titled The Worship of God. It really has, though, been an overview of the book of Revelation. 4 weeks ago, we saw Revelation 4, where John was caught up into heaven. He saw a theophany of God the Father being worshipped on the throne. That's what heaven does now. It's what heaven will do in the future, worships God. Chapter 5, we saw in the hand of God the Father, there was a seven-sealed scroll, which was a title deed of the universe, which the rest of the book of Revelation unfolds, God's plans for the future. And a search was made in all the world, and no one was found who could open the scroll and bring about God's plan for creation. But then there was one found, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was worshipped in heaven, and we'll be there. Then last week we did a very, you know, jet tour overview of Revelation 6 to 19. We saw that while Christ and God the Father pour out judgments on the earth, heaven worships Him for who He is, what He has done, and what He will do. So picking up today at the end of the book. Now, a little pause just for a second. This has just been an overview of the book of Revelation. If you want to dig in more on yourself, let me recommend a couple commentaries I think would be good for you. One is by Warren Wiersbe, who's in Glory Now. This is actually not the one in Revelation, but he has a series, very introductory, very easy read. Warren Wiersbe would be great. A little bit more meaty would be this by John Wolford, longtime president at Dallas Theological Seminary in years past. A little bit more detailed. Probably the best detailed, and sometimes it would be a bear to read through, but if you're interested in that, with a two-volume Revelation commentary by Robert L. Thomas. But, you know, we're just doing an overview in our study here. Let me also mention, these are books on Revelation. If you want to read a book, I think one of the best books, an overview of all end times events, it'd probably be, my first recommendation would be The End by Mark Hitchcock, who's a pastor in Edmond, Oklahoma. But very good. In fact, today's outline will be partly taken from his last chapter of this book. But it was just an overview for us. Before we jump into the text itself, let me pull up a slide here. This is a slide of things to come. This is not to scale, by the way, because you see the seven-year, this worked all this week, now it's not working. Not to scale, you see the seven-year tribulation, you know, is just as long as eternity. So not quite to scale. This is just a rough outline of what the Bible tells us about the future. So this is the past here, right? Christ coming down by this arrow, B.C. or Old Testament before this. Christ's death on the cross and his ascension. And we in the church age today, the Bible does not tell us how long the church age is. It could end today. It could go on. God's very patient. At some point in the future, possibly today, this U represents the rapture of the church, which, by the way, we're going to talk about next week. It's my plan. Where Christ comes down and he calls saints of the church age to be resurrected, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up in an instant and transformed to meet Christ in the air, and we shall always be with him. After the church age, after the rapture, there'll be the tribulation period, a seven-year period of wrath like the world has never seen. And in the Olivet Discourse, Christ says, if he delayed, not a soul would be left alive on the earth. Time of great judgment. We saw that last week in brief, Revelation 6 to 19. Then Revelation 19, we see the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, represented by this arrow, to come and to judge and to rule and to reign. In Revelation 20, which we're not looking at today, we have events related to the millennial kingdom. The tribulation saints are raised and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. That's said 6 times in 7 verses. Then also in Revelation 20, you see after the 1,000 years are completed, the devil who's been bound is released and there's one last rebellion. And then right here, this line, after the millennial kingdom, and I have kingdom up here, we'll talk about this in the future, because I view the 1,000-year and eternity as part of one kingdom, because God promised David an eternal kingdom that has what's been called the front porch of the kingdom is 1,000 years, but it goes on forever. But a major change here at 1,000 years, there's a great white throne, and Christ judges all those who have not believed. That's also in your bulletin there. You know, if this is not familiar to you, it would be good to look over and ask questions. If you have questions for me, I'm happy to discuss things, even if we disagree, to go over things. But we should have a basic outline in our heads of where we are going, what God has promised about the future of all things, the world, and for our own lives. Today we're picking up with Revelation 21 and 22. We're looking at about 40 minutes left. Don't time me. We're looking at eternity in 40 minutes. And Revelation 21 and 22 are about eternity, the new heavens and the new earth. And in these chapters, we're going to see 6 main points, 6 great truths about the new heavens and the new earth, which are eternity. So buckle up, here we go. Point number one, we see the cremation of the present heaven and earth. The cremation or the uncreation of the current heaven and earth. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. He says, "Then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away." What we're on now and what we're in now, the heavens and the earth, at a point in the future, they will pass away. Now just listen to a couple of verses from the Old Testament. Just listen to Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27. It says, "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you will endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." God is eternal. This creation as it is now, temporary. Listen for a second, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 51, verse 6. It says, "Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth below. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment. Its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane." The earth will perish, but God and His salvation and His righteousness go on forever and ever. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." This present creation is temporary, but God, His salvation, His righteousness, and His word are eternal. Now just for a minute, if you would, turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. You're in Revelation. Right before Revelation is the book of Jude. Right before Jude, you have the epistles to John, of John. Before that, you have 2 Peter. And look at chapter 3, picking up in verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "Know this first of all, in the last days mockers will come in their mocking, falling after their lusts, saying, 'Where's the promise of His coming? All things have continued just like they always have from the beginning.'" This idea of Christ returning to judge and to rule, pie in the sky, baloney. That won't happen. Mockers will come. Don't be discouraged by Him. Be encouraged. God's fulfilling His word. Verse 5, it escapes their notice that God's judged the whole world already once with water at the flood. But verse 7, "But by His word, the present heaven and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." Now, if it seems like God is slow, but don't be discouraged. To God, one day is like 1,000 years. You know, God doesn't view time like we view Him. It's been 2,000 years about since Christ ascended. To God, it's just been, you know, a couple minutes. He's not in time like we are. But He's patient. And He wants more people to come to Himself in salvation. Verse 10. "But God's patience will not last forever." He's perfectly patient, but He's not eternally patient. Verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, which the heavens and the earth will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Heaven and earth will flee away." How? Here we're told by fire. They'll be burnt up. Verse 11, there's a practical application to this. "Since all these things are being destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" If we know where we're going, that ought to affect the way we live today, living in holiness and godliness. Verse 13, "But according to His promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth, when its righteousness dwell. Therefore, beloved, since we are looking for these things, be diligent to be found in Him, in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation." The current heaven and earth will pass away. How? By fire. When will they pass away? Like I said, they'll pass away. Go back. Right here. Why do I say that? Look at Revelation chapter 20. You're in 21, or you can go back to 21. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. We've gone through the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year kingdom. There's been one last rebellion. And then verse 11 of Revelation 20, "Then I saw a great white throne, final judgment of all the unredeemed, and Him who sat upon it." And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Father, John chapter 5, has given all judgment to the Son. "A great white throne and Him who sat on it." Now note this, "from whose presence heaven and earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." So at the end of the millennium, the present world is cremated in the great white judgment. Now there's one discussion, if I can just mention, There's a discussion amongst Bible-believing Christians. Is this a complete annihilation and recreation of everything, or is it a burning the world down to its studs? A burning that destroys this earth completely but doesn't vanish the molecules and the atoms. There's some good arguments for each side. The idea is this ring up here, for example. Is it God cremating it so the molecules don't exist anymore and then makes a new one? Or you could take this ring, you know, and smelt it down till it's just metal and then make a new ring and it's same elements but a new ring. Either one of those could be the case. We'll have to talk about that at a future time. But the point is a complete destruction of this world. So that's point number one, the cremation of the present heaven and earth. Point number two, we see the creation of a new heaven and new earth. Look again at Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now it's new. This word for new is the word kainos. It means new not just in time, but new in quality, new in freshness. So it's a new heavens and a new earth. It's new. But also note, there's a continuation. There's a connection with what we have now. He says it's a new heavens and a new earth, connecting it to this earth. He doesn't say it's a new Mars or a new, you know, make up your new planet. It's new. The old's been burned down. Now it's a new one, but there's still a connection, a new heavens and a new earth. And it's a real heaven and a real earth. You know, sometimes Platonism has crept into the church, which is basically the idea that, you know, the physical is evil, the spiritual is better. That's not biblical, my friend. When God made all things, he made physical and spiritual. He said, it's all very good. In the final heaven and earth, it will be physically resurrected, Jesus Christ, along with us, resurrected and glorified in an actual new heaven or an actual new earth. You know, we won't be, as we sometimes see in a cartoon, you know, just sitting on a harp. We could do that too. But sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, you know, like Casper the Friendly Ghost, whoever. No, this is real. It's actually an earth, but it's a new heaven and a new earth. The new heaven and earth are only mentioned four times in the Bible. Here, we read another one in 2 Peter 3. It's also mentioned in Isaiah chapter 65 and chapter 66. Just listen to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 and 19. "For behold," God says, "I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not come to mind." It's not that I don't think we could recall things, but our focus will be on the future. We're not going to be wallowing in the past of whatever. We're going to be enjoying what God has. Verse 18, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem. In the new heaven and earth, it will be joy forever and ever and ever." Revelation 21, we're back there. All right, third point I want to note is the conditions on the new earth. And my friends, let me encourage you to not be afraid of the book of Revelation. Sometimes because of the confusion around the different views, we shy away from it. But there's a special blessing we're going to see at the end of the lesson today again for those who read, those who hear, and those who heed the things written in it. It's for us. You know, I hope that we have our hearts and minds set on these things, including the last two chapters. But see, something of the conditions. And he goes over a number of things that won't be on the new earth. Things that are just normal on this earth won't be on the new earth. Look at verse 1. End of verse 1 says, "And there'll be no sea." You know, the sea today covers 71% of the earth. Little visual for us. I found this just interesting here. We have the earth here, right, as it is today, basically. 71% of the earth is covered by water. By the way, that's only about that much water, which is a lot. But and that small little dot there, that's fresh water. But anyways, there'll be no sea. So it's the earth still, but it's the earth without a sea. Okay, so it's the same, but also way different. What's that mean exactly? I'll find out with you. But I know what the word God says here. Also note verse 4. We'll jump back to the other verses in a minute. "And he," God himself, "will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." everything that's connected to the curse, death and sickness and disease and mourning and crying, for physical reasons, for other reasons, those things are completely wiped away by God Himself. You know, we have joy in the Lord today. I hope we do. If we know the Lord and we're walking with Him, we should. But you know, there's also grief and sadness and sorrows. But when we get to the new earth, all sickness, sorrow, pain, grief, wiped away completely. We read that a little bit in Isaiah a minute ago, rejoicing forever. Look at verse 5, verse 21. And He who sits on the throne says, "Behold," you know, if you doubt this, how is this possible? God Himself says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He said, write, "for these words are faithful and true." I don't know if it's possible. Write them down, John. These are my words. They're faithful and true. You can trust them. Verse 6, then He said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost." No more thirst. And we'll come back to the idea of drinking from the water of life without cost in a minute. Verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their part will be of the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, which is the second death. There'll be no sinners left. Those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and been redeemed from their sins and had their lives transformed by His grace won't go to heaven. They'll go to the second death, which is hell. Jumping down to verse 20, there'll be no temple in this place. Because in one sense, the whole place is the temple. Verse 22 of chapter 21, I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. You don't need a temple there representing the presence of God, because God Himself, revealing Himself in a theophany we saw in chapter 4, and the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ, the Lamb, are in it. But no more temple. God and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 23, the city will have no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God will illumine it, and the nations will walk by its light. Verse 25, in the daytime, for there be no night there. No nighttime. Now, some people say no sun, no moon. It doesn't quite say that. There still might be a sun and a moon, but the glory of God shines forth from the New Jerusalem, so there'll be no night, at least in the New Jerusalem. And I take it probably the earth as well. So no nighttime. You know, often in the scripture, darkness is connected with, you know, evil and sin. But no nighttime there. Verse 25. No, that's the wrong chapter. Let's see. Chapter 21, verse 25. It says its gates will not be closed. We'll see the gates more in a minute. But these gates will stay open forever, symbolizing now on the new earth, full and free and forever access to God. It's just open all the time. There's no longer the veil in the temple, you know, that was torn at the death of Christ, but symbolizes a separation between God and the people. And in that old temple, only the high priest and only once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. But now, the New Jerusalem, which really is, in one way, is like the Holy of Holies, now the gates are open all the time. And jump down to chapter 22, verse 3, no curse. We already mentioned this, but verse 3 of 22, there will no longer be any curse. The curse goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Well, because of sin, God cursed all of creation. And that's the reason there's pain and sickness and sorrow and death, because man's rebellion and God's curse. But that is completely taken away. So I like the way one writer says, he says, the new earth is a blessed place of no mores. All the things we look through, there will be no more. Let me read an extended quote. I try not to read too much to you. But extended quote from one who compiled an expanded list of the no mores of heaven, of the new earth specifically. It says, there'll be no more funeral homes, no hospitals, no abortion clinics, no divorce courts, no brothels, no bankruptcy courts, no psychiatric wards, no treatment centers. There'll be no pornography, no teen suicide, no AIDS, no cancer, no talk shows, no rape, no missing children, no drug problems, no drive-by shootings, no racial tensions, and no prejudice. There'll be no misunderstandings, no injustice, no depression, no hurtful words, no gossip, no hurt feelings, no worry, no emptiness, no child abuse. There'll be no wars, no financial worries, no emotional heartaches, no physical pain, no spiritual flatness, no relational divisions, no murders, and no casseroles. There'll be no tears, no suffering. We're still having a potluck, though. That's just a joke. There'll be no tears, no suffering, no separation, no starvation, no arguments, no accidents, no emergency departments, no doctors, no nurses, no heart monitors, no rust, no perplexing questions, no false teachers, no financial shortages, no hurricanes, no bad habits, no decay, no locks. We will never need to confess sin again, never need to apologize again, never need to straighten out strained relationships, never have to resist Satan again, never have to resist temptation, never. Heaven will be the blessed place of no mores, no more of the sin and all the things that sin has brought. On the positive side, there's going to be, let me just give you a short list because this really bleeds into our next points. On the new earth, God himself will be there. The angels, all the redeemed, the glory of God, the tree of life, the streets of gold, the river of the water of life, joy, peace, righteousness. That's going into our next points. Fourth point, keep moving. Dwayne, go faster, but don't mumble. All right, let's see, where are we at here? The conditions, did we not see that? All right, point four, the capital of the new earth. The capital of the new earth will be the new Jerusalem. Look at chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. New Jerusalem is called a holy city. Old Jerusalem is called a holy city because it's set apart for God and his purposes. But the new Jerusalem is holy perfectly. Also, it says it's a new Jerusalem. Again, kainos, not just new in time, but new in quality. Yet a connection to the present or earthly Jerusalem, which God has in the Old Testament and still his chosen city today set apart for himself. And you see in verse 2, it's coming down out of heaven to come onto the earth, I take it. It's coming down out of heaven, though. I personally understand that the new Jerusalem exists already. Some would disagree with me. But listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 14. John 14, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Also, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the fact that we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We'll see that verse in a minute. But I understand the new Jerusalem to be in existence today, even in heaven. But on the new earth, it will come down and rest on the earth. Really what happens is heaven comes to earth. God's dwelling place, the place where God manifests his presence, comes to the earth on the new earth. Look at verse 3 of chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God, where God resides, is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" You know, he repeats himself twice here. The new Jerusalem is God's residence, God's tabernacle, a place he dwells and manifests his glory in the greatest way. It's now amongst men. We will be his people in with a fullness of fellowship then, and he will be our God. Continuing on, look at verse, what we say, it's his residence, his tabernacle, right, as he manifests his presence. But as Solomon prayed, the heavens and the highest heavens can't contain him. So it's not like he's localized there, he's manifest there. Look at verse 9 of chapter 21. "Then one of the seven angels had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" The new Jerusalem is called the bride. It's the bride city. It is where the bride of God and of Christ dwell. That includes the church. That includes us. But this angel is going to show John this city. And this city is a city beyond anything we could ever think or describe. But I take it as a literal, actual city. Described with even measurements here. Verse 10, This angel carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, her brilliance like a very costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper. So he sees the city coming down, and it's clear, and it's just shining like glass, like crystal. Verse 12, he shares some details. Had a great and a high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Showing us that this future city is the dwelling place, I take it, of Israel, representing by the 12 sons of Jacob. Verse 13, he says the gates, there's three gates on each side. So it's three, three, and there's even directions here. The wall of the city, verse 14, had 12 foundation stones. And on them, the 12 names, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So I take it from the description of the city being the bride city, also from the names of the apostles, that this will be the residence of us, of every believer, of the church. You know, Jesus, Paul tells us in Ephesians that Christ is a cornerstone and the apostles are the foundation of the church. Verse 15, and this angel has a measuring rod to measure the city. But when we measure the New Jerusalem, you don't just get out, you know, your yardstick made of wood or your Fat Max, whatever it might be. You get a gold measuring rod. I mean, even to measure the city, you need something valuable. And he measures the city, and it's laid out like a square. And he says the width and the length and the height are 1,500 miles. Now, this, the only reason I believe this is because God says it. This is a city with on a scale beyond anything even close to this earth has ever seen. 1,500 miles is this cube city. By the way, the shape of this city seems to correspond to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle was a cube, and in the temple is a cube too, and in the tabernacle is 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet, the temple 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet. So the city being a cube seems to represent this is the holy place of God where God dwells. Here's a picture of the United States as it is today. This city, how big would this city be? Well, if you go from Seattle, top left, you'd have to go all the way over to Lake Superior for one side of the wall. Then you go down all the way here to the Gulf of Mexico. And then you go all the way over here in the Pacific Ocean or back up. Or if you want to do it another way, Maine to Miami to Houston to Minneapolis. Just a giant city. Present Earth. That was 1,500 miles high. Now, is the new earth the same size as the present earth? No idea. God hasn't told us. Now, how this doesn't work? What about the atmosphere? Well, not a problem for God. How'd God make everything? Let there be this. And because God said it, big bang. Boom! There was this, there was that. I don't know if the new earth will be the same size or not, but just this ginormous city. Plenty of room. He goes on, let's see, continuing on, where are we? So many good things. The wall's 1,500 miles high. The width of the wall is 216 feet, 72 yards. And just in case we're wondering, you know these measurements the angel's doing the same as human measurements? In verse 17, he measured the wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which also are angelic measurements. So we don't need to get confused there. Verse 18 talks about the material of the wall. You can read that on your own, but just precious gems of the foundation stone in the wall. You know, you don't use concrete or cinder blocks or wood. You use onyx and beryl and chrysoprase and topaz and all these things. The glory of the city is magnificent. And the gates are pearls. So the capital city, just glorious. God's glory being displayed. All right, moving on to the fifth point. Let's look at the citizens of the city. Who are the citizens of the city? Well, we've already mentioned God, God the Father, manifesting himself in a theophany, I take it, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the eternal second person of the Godhead who became a man, died for us and rose again. He will be there. You can read that in chapter 21, verse 3, chapter 22, verse 3. So God will be there along, by the way, think of manifestation of the Spirit. We saw that earlier in the book. Also, all the holy angels will be part of this city. And then all of the redeemed. Redeemed Israel, the church, redeemed church, and tribulation saints, for example, who died in the tribulation and were resurrected. Old Testament saints outside of the nation Israel, like Enoch and so on and so forth. Take it all, redeemed and glorified, will be part of this city. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, if your mind's racing, you know, what about this? What about that? What about this? Ask me, and I might say, I don't know. We can talk about it, and you can, you know, wet your whistle for studying more. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 24. Well, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city. We haven't come to, what's the mountain that the law was given on? Sinai, there we go. Verse 18 says, we haven't come to a mountain burning with judgments, Mount Sinai. We've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels. There we know explicitly, angels are part of this city. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, some divide that into two. Some say it's the same. But the church will be there, enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, the spirits and the righteous spirits made perfect. So outside of the church, any righteous spirits made perfect. So Israel and Old Testament saints, tribulation saints. Back to Revelation chapter 21. All right, last point. Stick with me. We see the communion and calling of the citizens of the New Jerusalem. This is in chapter 22, verse 1 to 5. Let's read it first. Chapter 22, verse 1. They said, then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. We won't talk about that, but study that some more. Verse 2. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding their fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing or the health of the nations. The tree of life from the Garden of Eden, which God put a cherubim to guard so Adam and Eve couldn't get back in and eat of the tree of life and forever be confirmed in their lostness. The tree of life makes a return in the New Jerusalem. Verse 3. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His bondservants, literally his slaves, his doulos, those who belong to him, who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be on their forehead. There will no longer be any night. They will not have a need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. We see a relationship with God. We'll see him face to face. Today, we've only heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, seen him with that eye of faith. But you know, someday we will see Jesus Christ face to face. We'll be in his very presence with perfect fellowship. And all our sin, not just forgiven, but our hearts cleansed completely. No more temptation at all. Pleasing him perfectly. And we'll see him face to face. I take it also God the Father, not that God has a body, but he manifests himself like we saw in chapter 4. There'll be a relationship of fullness. There'll be service. His bondservants will serve him, will still serve him. And we will, that word service has the idea of priestly service. We'll serve him as priests. We'll worship him forever. I think that will be in song and praise and in all of our activity for eternity. And we'll also reign with him in different ways, in different aspects, but he'll share his reign with us. How marvelous God's grace is. Let me just read a few more verses from the end of this chapter to conclude. Look at chapter 22, verse 6 and 7. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. This seems impossible. This seems, if I can say it, almost like science fiction. God says, these words are faithful and true. Believe them. Trust them. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sends his angel to show his bondservant what must soon take place. They must take place. Scoffers scoff. Doubters doubt. God says they must take place, and they must, and they will take place soon. In God's perfect timing. Verse 7, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words, the prophecy of this book. We've done just an overview of Revelation. But you know, for the believer to heed this, what's it mean to heed? the book of Revelation that we've just, in a cursory way, looked through. It doesn't mean just, oh, I could go back in the file and pull out something and say, chapter 6 says this, chapter 20 says this. It means living in light of it. It means living holy and righteous lives, knowing where we're going. It means living with comfort and joy now, even if I'm suffering. Because I will get here. God will get me here. It means focusing not on laying up treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but storing up treasure in heaven. Who cares if I don't get everything in this life I might want? You don't hurt. I have eternity. I need to heed it and live in light of it. And we're blessed if we do. Verse 8 and 9. And I, John, he has a confession here, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down and worshipped at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Big mistake. Verse 9. But he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours, and of their brethren the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. What's the end of verse 9 say? Worship God. Throughout this series, we've done an overview. That's, if you leave with anything, leave with those two words. Worship God. What about a great, magnificent angel? You know, a being of power beyond this who has a revelation. John's tempted and does fall down. No. God alone deserves the worship. Verse 16, two more or three more verses. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. For the churches. So much of the book is about the future, but it's for us. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. This is from Jesus for us to heed. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let him, he who wishes, take the water of life without cost. You have a call from the Spirit of God, through the bride, the church, through anyone who hears and is saved, come to the water of life. Come drink, be satisfied, be saved, without cost. Believer, Mid-Valley Bible Church, this is what we're to be about. Heeding the message of God, all he has said in this context, the book of Revelation, living in light of it, and then calling out to any who will hear, to everyone, come, drink, be satisfied. Salvation, heaven is free because Christ has paid the penalty. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve, what we earn for our sin, external sin, internal sin, thoughts, motives, is death, physical, spiritual, and eternal. The wages of sin is death. But, Romans 6:23, the free gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ became a man, the one worshipped by the angels became a lamb to be sacrificed and slain, because the only thing that will take care of my sin is death. My death for eternity in hell, or the death of the Son of God. It's not religion or good works or improve your life. It is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life because Christ has paid it. And now the Spirit, and again, he uses the bride, us. We're to be about this. I might have another 5 days to live or 50 years to live, right? Our business as a church includes calling out to others, come here, receive the free gift of the water of life. It's without cost. It's been purchased already by the blood of Christ. Come receive it and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that yourself? Whether you've first time here at Mid-Valley, you've been here 80 years. Have you ever understood that God's gift of life is free because Christ died for you? The reason he did that is because of your sin. Your sin separates you from a holy God, but Christ died. Come receive it today. And I know many of you know the Lord. It's so easy to pull back as believers, to pull back as a church. You know, we're just going to do this and do that and not make waves. The Spirit and the bride say, come. So let's tell people, let's call people, come. You, my friend, my neighbor, my coworker. Come, please. There's life. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, may we hear and heed the message of the book of Revelation. Father, may we, along with the Spirit, cry out to others, come, receive the message of Christ's death and resurrection for the payment for our sins. Father, may we not be timid or cold, but you say that the righteous are as bold as a lion. So may we, with great love and tenderness and kindness and graciousness, but with boldness, call people to come. Escape from hell. Escape from the lake of fire, the second death, to freely receive you in the glory of the new heaven and the new earth, because Christ has paid it all. Father, may every day until we see you be lived in light of all that you have said. Father, your last words to us, your son's last words, yes, I'm coming quickly. May we cry out day by day, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.